Okay, good evening, everyone. So just before I begin, I understand that there are a number of people who sponsored this evening's shiur. So a thank you to our sponsors, to thank Sherry Garfield Moore for dedicating the shiur in loving memory of her father. This is her exact wording. I'm sorry. Chief Takaziz, last of the Gittin Neshama tribe. Naftali ben Shlomo Zichrono Livracha, on his sixth yard site, we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, his neshama will have an aliyah and the family in Nechama. And to thank my good friends Karen and Akiva Andrews for dedicating the shir tonight in the merit of a refuah shlema for Karen's cousin, Yosefa Anna Bas Braina, who was just diagnosed with acute leukemia. We should hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, she, together with Kol Cholei Yisrael, will have a complete and enduring refuah. It'll get louder, I promise. I build up. I also really want to thank Chana Spivak, who is really such an asset to the OU Center. I have absolutely driven Chana crazy with my summer schedule. We were supposed to come to Eretz Yisrael a little bit earlier this summer. It didn't quite work out. The truth is, it didn't work out for our family at all. I'm mamish only here on the tail end of a trip to Poland just for 36 hours. Came in this morning, leaving tomorrow night. But the truth is, it is one of the highlights of my year to be able to come and to teach Torah in Yerushalayim, to be able to come to teach Torah at the OU Israel Center. So I really want to... I'm sorry? No, I'm good. If I sit down, I'll be asleep. So it's much better that I remain standing. And it really is just an incredible privilege. I'm not sure exactly now how many years I've been coming to the OU Center, but I think it's been a while, and it really is such an incredible zechus on so many different levels. It's a zechus. It's an incredible privilege because it gives me the opportunity to see old friends, not chronologically old friends. I mean, you know, friends who I have known for a longer amount of time, to meet new people. And the truth is, the one thing that I have just difficulty always wrapping my head around is how incredible it is that after 2,000 years, we are learning Torah again in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, and that here in the middle of our beautiful, holy, eternal capital, there's a beautiful OU Israel Center. It's just one in the landscape. I see Stephanie Rabinowitz is here as a wonderful member of our community, an incredible loss for our community in Baltimore, but an incredible benefit to Eretz Yisrael. She was gracious enough to take me to around Isha Torah this afternoon, and it feels like it's literally Shir Hamalos B'Shuv Hashem Eshiva Sion Hayinu Kecholmin. It feels like a dream, and in my case, a dream come true. I get to teach Torah in a lot of different places, in a lot of different venues, in a lot of different shuls, different situations, a different life cycle events, but nothing ever matches having the opportunity to learn and to teach here in Yerushalayim. So thank you for affording me that opportunity. And with that, let's begin. So what I'd like to do today is go, hopefully you have your source sheets in front of you, and we're going to go a little bit out of order. And the truth is, I prepared this shiur a little while ago, but as I just mentioned to you, I just co-led a tour to Poland with Eisha Torah, actually, Project Inspire, which just ended yesterday. And so because that experience is fresh in my mind, I'd like to go a little bit out of order. If you go to number 10 on your source sheet, which I apologize, this is a bit misnumbered. It's not the first, I'm sorry, number 9. But not the first 9, the second 9. And it's on the third page of your packet. I'm sorry. I was trying to do a lot of things before I left. Number 9. So I want to take you to Chumash Devarim. And in Chumash Devarim, the Torah says as follows: Zachor is asher asalacha Amalek baderech b'teischem mitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to you when you left Egypt. Remember again, we know our Chumash. Amalek was the first nation to start up with us, to wage war with us upon leaving 210 years of servitude in Egypt. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God tells us, remember what Amalek did to you. Asher karecha baderech, they happened upon you on the road. Vayizanev b'cha kolen enech ha'shel macharecha. They attacked all of the stragglers. You were tired and weary. And did not fear God. And it will be when Hashem will give you your land and grants you respite from your enemies around you in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess. Timcha es zecher Amalek mitachas hashamayim. Obliterate the memory of Amalek from underneath the sky. Lo tishkach. Do not forget. Rav Ephraim Oshri was known as the Rav of the Kovna Ghetto. Now, the position of the Rav of the Kovna Ghetto wasn't an elected position. It was not a desired position. It was not a coveted position. It was a de facto position. Rav Elchanan Wasserman, who was the not only chief rabbi of Kovna, but one of the great Torah luminaries of the generation, was murdered by the Lithuanians at the Ninth Fort. When that happened, there was a leadership void in the Kovna Ghetto. And the Jews of the ghetto turned to Rav Ephraim Oshri. And they brought him all types of shilas. They brought him all types of questions. And Rav Oshri answered those questions. But Rav Oshri also understood that what was unfolding over here, Jews asking questions of halacha, in the middle of that Gehinnom, in the middle of that hell on earth, in the middle of the Kovna ghetto, and yet Jews were worried about the smallest details of halacha, the smallest details of adherence to Jewish law. Rav Oshri understood that what he saw unfolding in front of him was the very eternality of the Jewish spirit. And so, he made sure to record every question and every answer. He wrote everything down. Rav Oshri did not know if he would survive the war, but he needed to make sure that this responsa did survive the war. That future generations should know that Jews have an unconquerable spirit. That nothing could divide us from our Torah. And so Rav Oshri deals with an incredible spectrum of questions. And again, I want to point out, all without access to a library. And Rav Oshri deals with questions that literally span the gamut of Jewish law. Everything from going ahead and, can I construct a sukkah with stolen wood? A question asked by Jews who were able to get out of the ghetto, smuggle wood back in it with stolen wood. Could you build a sukkah with stolen wood? To questions like, can you make a bracha over non-kosher food? To more dramatic questions like, can a person immerse in a mikvah for a tara because they know they're going to be murdered? Could a person, while they're alive, perform a tahara on themselves because they know they won't be able to do it after being murdered by the Lithuanian collaborators? Those are the spectrums. And Rav Oshri dealt with every question, the truth is, I would say imaginable. But the majority of the questions he has to deal with are absolutely unimaginable. It is unconscionable. It is in our wildest imagination, we can never imagine that these questions would come to the front, would come over to the desk of such an incredible Torah luminary. Rav Oshri wrote down the manuscripts. He hid them, actually, he hid part of them on his body and buried other part of it in the ghetto. Baruch Hashem, Rav Oshri survived the war, unearthed the manuscripts, and spent a number of years reconstructing those shilas atshuvas, the questions and answers. And now, with access to a library, he went back and he put in the various sources for the questions that he received. Rav Oshri came to the United States, and he was a Rav on the Lower East Side. Anyone, I don't know who's here from the Lower East Side, Rav Oshri was a fixture, the Beis Medrash HaGadol on the Lower East Side. I'll tell you an amazing story. When I was a younger rabbi, so I was in New Jersey, and I quoted Rav Oshri, and one of the Balabatim there asked me if I'd like to meet Rav Oshri. And I said, of course. He happened to have a relationship with him. He said, I'm going to sell my chametz to Rav Oshri. You'll come along with me. I went in. So you know, sometimes in your mind's eye, you conjure up like an image of someone. You know what they look like and who they are. And of course, I had never seen a picture of Rav Oshri. So in my mind's eye, I conjured up this image of a strong, tall, broad man who was carrying the weight of Klal Yisrael on his shoulders. He rang the doorbell. Rav Oshri opened the door, and I thought there was no one there. Rav Oshri wasn't even 5 feet tall. Literally, again, open the door, you had to look down to see him. A man who was so slight a physical frame, but yet so, spiritually enormous. So Rav Ashri compiled his responsa called in a set of sarim called Shailos HaTshuvos, responsa mi ma'amakim, from the depths. For some reason, this set of svarim is out of print. They no longer print it. They came out, I think it was Feldheim or one or the other, with a one volume in English called Responsa from the Holocaust. The truth is, it's kind of like, it's an abridged version, highly abridged version, but it gives you an idea. I mentioned this in a different shir one time. One Shabbos, I was talking about Rav Ashri, and I had lamented the fact that I didn't have his svarim. I didn't know in the audience, one of the women, who's actually one of the local women, her brother-in-law owns He has a svarim store, but specializes in rare svarim. The next day at my house was all seven volumes of the Shailos HaTshuvos Ma'amakim, but it gets better. I opened it up, and inside of it, there was an inscription. It was inscribed by Rav Ashri. Now, just not to me, obviously. He had already passed away. But Rav Ashri had given this set of svarim to a bar mitzvah boy 20, 30 years ago. I don't know what the backstory is, but it's a beautiful inscription from Rav Ashri to this bar mitzvah boy. I said, if only the bar mitzvah boy was named Shmuel, it would have been so perfect for me. But okay, I think it was Ephraim or Yaakov or something, whatever it is. But nevertheless, I almost think that to a certain degree, it should be mandatory reading. It should be part of just basic curriculum in every yeshiva, in every day school. Because what it does is it gives you a window into the nitzchias, the eternality, the oz, and the strength of Klal Yisrael. That at the end of the day, we might krechts a lot, and we might complain a lot, and when things are okay, a lot of times we spend a lot of time looking for loopholes about how to not do a lot of different things. But at the end of the day, when our national back is up against the wall, Klal Yisrael fights for Torah. Klal Yisrael fights for halacha. And there is nothing that comes between us and our observance. It's incredible. So in the third volume, Rav Ashri has an introduction. And in this introduction, he asks a very simple question. A question based on the psukim we just read in number 9. The psukim seem to be redundant. Why are they redundant? Because the Torah tells us, Zachor is asher asa lecha Amalek. Remember what Amalek did to you. Now, if you tell me that, if I have to remember what Amalek did to me, then obviously, what does that include? Don't forget. Don't forget. Yet the Torah goes out of its way to say both Zachor, remember, and Lo Tishkach, don't forget. So the obvious question is, why do you need both of those phrases? And Rav Ashri says something like this. We're not going to do this whole thing, but I want to show you part of it. Take a look at paragraph B. Now you have to understand, context is everything. Rav Ashri wrote this introduction for the community of survivors. And you see, it is gripping in these words. He's not really talking to you and me. He's talking to the survivors of the Shoah. He's talking to the survivors of the Holocaust. And look what he says in paragraph B, 10b. Achim, hayinu pashut ma'ot. Kishatora mitzuv alinu zachor is asher asa lecha Amalek. When God tells us, remember what Amalek did to you. Bituchi atora shezachar niskor es hadavar. Of course we're going to remember what Amalek did to us. Kihech afsher shlo liskor es hayomim halalu. Yomim shel ima vafachad shel hereg ushmad. Yomim shel machnos hesker machlos ghetto. Yomim shel kifshani eish shel hereg hamoni bemuchnas. He goes on. So Rav Ashri says, tell me, and if somebody wouldn't tell us to remember what Amalek did to us, could we not remember what Amalek did to us? Remember again, he's understanding. You see, for Rav Ashri, Amalek is not just some theoretical concept. Amalek were the Nazi oppressors. Amalek were the Lithuanian collaborators. Amalek were the Polish. This was Amalek. So Rav Ashri, speaking to the community of survivors, says, is there anyone amongst us who has to be commanded to remember what Amalek did? We can't forget. If we try to forget, we couldn't forget. But Rav Ashri says something amazing. He goes on, if you skip a little bit. skip a little bit. He says, go to paragraph C. Betuchi Torah Shezachar Niskres Asher Asal Amalek. God knows that we will remember what Amalek did to us. Ki chok tivi hu davar. Because the truth is, it's natural for people who undergo trauma to remember their trauma. But skip down a few lines in paragraph C. Three lines. Ulam. HaTorah mutza linchotz lahosif lanu tzivui nosaf. But yet, amazingly enough, it wasn't enough for the Torah to tell us to remember that which Amalek did to us. There has to be another command. What's the other command? What's the other command? The second command? Lo tishkach, don't forget. What does that mean? Listen to this. Ela Torah, she goes on, Atzivui azed dafko la'achar, v'hayor b'haniach Hashem lokecha l'cha. So if Ashri makes an amazing observation, look at the flow of the verses. The Torah begins by saying, remember what Amalek did to you. Then the Torah says, and when Hashem gives you your land, clears away your enemies, your land is your land, you have your home, don't forget. Says Rav Ashri, the Torah is telling us something amazing. V'chol echad ha-Torah yoda'as, ki la'achar sh'Hashem yaniach lanu, v'chol echad misri de'a'esh tafo sh'machnos ha'shmat, kol echad me'a'udim ha'utzov ha'me'esh, yaschilu lahakim mechadash es harusus chayehem. God knows that whatever trauma we endure, we always rebuild. We always rebuild. And remember again, who is Rav Ashri speaking to? He's speaking to the community of survivors. He's talking to people who, again, lost anything and everything. We will get our lives back together. We will build new homes. We will build new families. We will become successful in business. And we will be successful in every country in which we find ourselves. My dear friends, understand how prophetic these words are. We are living in a golden age of Jewry. And when I say golden age of Jewry, it is obvious the miracle of the modern day state of Israel. But you'll excuse me for just a moment. There are miracles happening on the other side of the ocean as well. There is a golden age of Jewry that is unfolding. This is not suggesting that our future is in anywhere else but here, to be clear. But there is a golden age of Jewry that is unfolding. There is unprecedented wealth within the Jewish community. There is unprecedented influence in the Jewish community. Never before have the Jewish people been so strong and so successful in so many different ways. And you understand the miracle of this? Less than 100 years after the greatest catastrophe that has ever befallen the Jewish people, in the aftermath of the Holocaust, there was an existential question. Will Am Yisrael survive? Will the Jewish people survive? Will we ever rebound from this? Do you understand? Less than 100 years. What's 100 years in the scope of the human condition? It's nothing. Less than 100 years, we've built a dynamic first world economy homeland. Less than 100 years, there's a proliferation of Torah and of success in every land in which we, almost every land, in which we are scattered. Unprecedented times. Unprecedented days. And Rav Ashri says, here's where the problem comes. Paragraph D. As Yoda'as HaTorah, Sha'udim Hamutzalim Halavus Fideish, Yitzamtsu B'chomam Tzeikocham Lahavir Kav, Al-Komash Avra'alayim. You know, human nature sometimes is to do what? This wording is very beautiful. Lahavir kav. Lahavir kav means? Good. I'm proud of you. You're all Americans and you speak Hebrew. Excellent. Good. Right? Lahavir kav. To draw a line. To draw a line. Right? Sometimes you have to people feel compelled to draw a line. That's the past. The past is the past. The present is the present. We need to move forward to the future. Hey, yisamtsu shelo liskar mashekara rak lifnei shtei shana shel shanim pura shel shichacha yishtalit aleihem. Listen to these words. V'chol echad yomar l'nafsho. Every person will begin to say to themselves, Ma betza ki tizkerenu. What good is it do to remember the past? Es harotzeach ha-germani mishnos ha-milchama. What good is it to remember the past? What good is it to remember what Germany did? Halo achshav olam chesed yibane. He goes on. Rav Ashi says something amazing. There's a temptation sometimes to forget the past. What good does it do to bring that with you? What good does it do to go ahead and schlep all of that pain, all of that difficulty, all of that tremor? It's just going to hold me back. It's just going to bring me down. So it's just a draw. Past is the past. Done. Lock the door. Throw away the key. Time to move on. And so what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to us? So remember, the first part, Zachor is Asher Asalacha Amalek, refers to the obligation to remember when it's raw. When it's raw. Remember what Amalek did to you? Yeah, I remember what Amalek did to us. 2 years, 5 years, 10 years after the war. I remember the wounds are still open. But then life will get better. You'll build new homes. You'll raise new families. Life is going to be good again. And you're going to say to yourself, let it go. Let the past be the past. Shut the door on that. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, please don't. Even when you rebuild your lives, even when things are good, even when you rebuild your physical home, your familial home, lo tishkach. Do not forget the trauma of your past. Do not let go of the trauma of your past. Do not try to shelve it or file it away into some place in which it is irretrievable. Even when you are trying to rebuild and trying to restart, lo tishkach, do not forget. Rav Ashri was trying to highlight something incredibly amazing. Speaking to the community of survivors, and by the way, many survivors did not adopt this approach. If you speak to many children of survivors, there are often different experiences. Some of them have their entire lives colored by the Holocaust. Everything was a Holocaust, right? There are children of survivors who you were never really able to talk about your problems. Because if you brought up your problems, what would happen? Right? Very often the response from a parent would be, you think that's a problem? You think that's a problem? We didn't have bread. I saw my wife murdered. I saw my child murdered. You think that's a problem? That was one approach. And the other approach was just not to talk about it. Not to say anything. To pretend as if it just didn't occur. And Rav Ashri says, because sometimes we think that pain holds us back. And that pain prevents us from self-actualizing. And so therefore, the only way to deal with pain and the only way to deal with trauma is to file it away somewhere. Put it away. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't deal with it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, I don't agree with that approach. Even when you come to the process of rebuilding your life in the aftermath of devastation or tragedy, be that national or personal, lo tishkach, do not forget the trauma of your past. Do not forget your challenges. Let's analyze this for a little bit. Because the truth is, as beautiful as this is, I've always had difficulty with this concept of Rav Ashri. Because Judaism sometimes does teach us about the power of forgetfulness. And there is something to be said for that. After all, again, I'll give you a simple example. Right? A person commits an avir, a person does a sin, transgresses. They do tshuva. I repent for the sin. Rosh Hashanah comes, Yom Kippur comes. What's my relationship to that sin? What's my relationship to it? I'm done. And in fact, the wording of the Rambam, interestingly enough, is that a person who constantly revisits his sins over and over and over, I don't mean perform, I mean revisit it, after I've done tshuva, he says, kikelev yashuv al kio, you'll excuse me for the imagery, is like a dog that eats its own vomit. Right? It's not good. Right? The idea being, let it go. Let it go. You made a mistake. You did tshuva for it. Move on. So we see in Judaism, there is a concept of moving on. There is a concept of let bygones be bygones. Right? At the end, let the past be the past. Close the door. Old chapter. Time to start a new one. And yet, Rav Ashri is telling me over here, when it comes to my life trauma, when it comes to my Amalek, when it comes to the trauma of life, no, no, no. That you cannot forget. And you're going to want to forget it because you think it's holding you back. You think that it's like anyone who's undergone trauma. When I say trauma, you know, trauma is a very relative word, right? People have different levels of trauma. When we think of trauma often, when we do word association, so we think of abuse, right? That's, of course, trauma. But there are other forms of trauma, many other forms of trauma, that are not as severe as abuse, but are just as harmful to the individual. Rav Ashri says, your trauma, that you have to take with you. Your amalek, that has to come with you wherever you go in life. And the question I want to try to analyze tonight is why. And I think that this is something, as we're going to see, that is an important topic throughout the entire year, but especially lends itself to the 3 weeks. Go back to number one on your sheet. The Mishnah Maseches Tainis, towards the end of Maseches Tainis, writes as follows. Chamisha Dvarim Iros Avosinu B'Shavas Rabbi Tammuz. Right, just over a week ago, we began the 3 weeks with the fast of the 17th of Tammuz. Why do we fast on the 17th of Tammuz? So the Gemara tells us that there are five things that occur to our ancestors on the 17th of Tammuz. And five on Tisha B'Av. We're not going to get into all them. I'm going to speak to you about the first. B'Shavas Rabbi Tammuz, Nishtabru Haluchos. What happened on the 17th of Tammuz? A variety of different things. The tablets were broken. The tablets are broken or were smashed. Moshe, we know the story. Moshe then goes up to receive the Torah, comes down, some type of miscalculation of the dates that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to be gone. Jewish people think Moshe Rabbeinu died. They build a golden calf. Moshe comes back. He sees the golden calf, is incensed, cannot believe what has happened over here, throws down the luchos, smashes the luchos. This is the event which begins the downward spiral of the 3 weeks. It begins with Shavas Rabbi Tammuz, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the Miraculum, so on and so forth. But the event that begins all of this is the breaking of the Luchos, the breaking of the tablets. But the Gemara gives us a very interesting detail. If you look at number two, so you ever wonder to yourself, what happened to those first set of tablets? Right, Moshe Rabbeinu breaks them, and then what? To which the Gemara number two says, Luchos, v'shivrei Luchos, munachin ba'aron. The whole tablets and the broken tablets were both in the ark. A dramatic piece of information. Two sets of tablets in the ark. The second set of tablets, the whole ones, and the broken first set. But I want to show you something interesting. I put more on this sheet than what we're going to cover. Skip to number eight for just a moment. So I'll show you something fascinating. The pasuk says, "Vayikach vayitin asaidus el ha'aron." So the pasuk again, this is in Chumash Mos, where after we've spoken about the fabrication of the aron, of the ark, so the Torah tells us after they constructed the ark, they placed the luchos, they placed the tablets into the ark. Vayitin asaidus el ha'aron, right? They put the luchos, the tablets into the ark. And if you look at number nine, the Targum Yonasan, Rabbi Yonasan ben Uziel. Yonasan ben Uziel was the primary disciple, the Talmud Mufhak of Hillel. The Gemara says that Yonasan ben Uziel was so holy that when he would learn, a fire, a pillar of fire, would go up right from on top of him, and if a bird would fly over, be incinerated. That's how holy he was. Yonasan ben Uziel says something amazing. Remember, Yonasan ben Uziel writes a commentary in Aramaic. Once upon a time, commentaries in Aramaic were helpful because they were the vernacular. So Yonasan ben Uziel says the following. He writes, if you skip towards the second line, Hinun luchei sadusa, which literally means Moshe Rabbeinu takes the luchos, the tablets, he places them in the ark, v'tavri luchaya ba'arona. So remember in Aramaic, shin and sof are interchangeable. So tavre is shavre luchaya luchos, tablets, ba'arona. So I want to show you something absolutely. Targum Yonason says, they put the broken set of first tablets into the ark together with the first set of whole tablets. What's the obvious question? Why is a good one. What's the other obvious question? That's always safe in Judaism. We could never go wrong with why. Right? Why doesn't the Pasuk tell me this? Why doesn't the Torah say this? Remember again, the only way you and I know that the broken set of tablets were inside the ark were because of a statement of Yonasan ben Uziel and the Gemara Maseches Brachos. The Pasuk, the Torah, does not seem to feel the need to convey this piece of information to us. And so really it's a double why. It's if they're included, right? Miman of Shach, as they say, if you're going to go ahead and put the broken set of luchos, the broken set of tablets into the ark, that means they're important. If they're important, then what? Then why don't you write it in the verse that the first set of broken tablets are being included in the ark? So, and I'll bolster the question even more. If you take a look at number 10, so the Gemara Maseches Eruvin discusses the profundity, or really the holiness of the first set of tablets. El Mali lo nishtabru luchos harishonos lo nishtachecha Torah mi Yisrael. Had the Jewish people received the first set of tablets, we would have never forgotten Torah. Now, you understand what that means? Right? How many times do you hear something, and 5 minutes later, you're struggling to recall, oh, I know, it was such a good class. Oh, what was it about? I don't know. But it was great. That shichacha, that forgetfulness, that idea that sometimes retention is difficult, is not a function of it. Well, maybe it's a function of age. But in addition to that, it's part of the way in which we received Torah. It's because the second tablets are not as strong as the first. Had we received the first, there would have been no forgetfulness with Torah. Rav Yachav bar Yaakov Amar, in kol umma v'loshon sholet esbahen. Had we had those first set of tablets, no other nation would have ever been able to conquer us. Why the first set of tablets so powerful? Look at number 11, the Medrash says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe HaLuchos HaRishonos Ani Kasafti Osam. Because the Medrash says, remember, who wrote the first set of tablets? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Those tablets were pure, unadulterated holiness. Second tablets were holy also, but they were written by Moshe. Moshe was incredible, was wonderful, but he was immortal. He was a person, and therefore, by definition, they didn't have the same level of inherent holiness. But the first tablets, so here we see the greatness of the first tablets. So I understand, now, because they were so great, I even understand once they're broken, they're still great. So I understand why you would want to include even the shards of the first set of tablets in the ark. But tell me, write it in the verse. Tell me that you're including the first set of tablets. Why is that detail omitted? Comes the Ibn Ezra and says something absolutely amazing. Take a look at number 12. The Ibn Ezra turns this whole conversation on its head. He says, "V'emar agom ki ashnayim nichbadim meharishonim b'shiva drachim." The Ibn Ezra says something. When you read it, it makes no sense. It appears to make no sense. The Ibn Ezra says, "I'm going to tell you. In fact, the second set of tablets were better than the first." Second set, I'm going to give you seven reasons why the second set of tablets. Ibn Ezra, what are you talking about? Ibn Ezra, you are a great mefarish, you're a great commentary, but you can't go ahead and contradict the Gemara, you can't contradict the Medrash. Every other source clearly indicates that the first set of tablets were better. How can you tell me that the second set of tablets were better? Not just in one way, but in seven ways. So essentially, you know what the Ibn Ezra says? As the famous statement goes, if you cannot be with the one you love, love the one you're with. I think it's a Gemara. Might be a Gemara. Says the Ibn Ezra something absolutely amazing. Do you know why the second tablets were better than the first? Because it's what we have. We don't have the first tablets. They're smashed. They're gone. They're destroyed. Life is all about maximizing what you have and not lamenting what you lack. Are the first tablets better than the first? If the first tablets better than the second? It's possible if you had them both side by side, whole first tablets, whole second tablets, which one is a better set of tablets? Of course, I think it goes without saying that it's going to be the first. But at the end of the day, we don't have the first. At the end of the day, the first set of tablets are gone. So you have a choice. You could spend, Klal Yisrael could spend all eternity lamenting, oh, I wish I had the first tablets. I wish I had those first set of luchos. I wish I had that. I wish life was like that. And you could spend your life yearning and pining for what was, what could have been, what should have been, what you did have. Or you could focus on maximizing what you do have. Says the Ibn Ezra, the second set of tablets are by definition better than the first. And I don't even have to give you seven reasons for it. I could just tell you why. Because those are the tablets we have. And now we begin to understand something dramatically amazing. Well, the Torah does not tell us about the inclusion of the first tablets. Why doesn't the Torah tell us about it? Because had the Torah explicitly told us in the verse that the first tablets were put into the ark, you might have thought that that is our way of holding on to the first tablets. Because you see, the first tablets really are better than the second. They really hold you than the second. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides, Mom, I'm not going to say anything. Shtika, I'm not going to say a word. We'll see it in the Gemara. We'll see it in Yonatan ben Uziel. But the verse does not state it. Why? Because God does not want us focusing on the first set of tablets. God does not want us obsessing on what was and what could have been and what should have been. God wants us focusing and maximizing on what is. You have the second set. Take it, go with it, build on it, and make something magnificent for yourself. Don't spend all of your life energy focusing on a past that you could have had. Focus on the present that you do have. There's a beautiful insight by the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh writes in number 13, the Pasuk in Tehillim. He says, Al tashlicheni le'es zikna. Literally translated, do not cast me away in my time of old age. So on a most basic level, the truth is, this is one of these psukim, some psukim in Tehillim, you really don't know what David HaMelech is talking about. But this is a pasuk where, again, I think David HaMelech's intention is clear, right? Sometimes, again, as a person gets older, they become more dependent on others. So David HaMelech is saying, do not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, abandon me in my time of old age. Don't make me reliant on others. If I need something, I want you to come to my aid. But the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says something absolutely amazing. He says, what's al tashichin le'ez zikna? Don't let me be one of those people who always lives in the past. You know, there are some people who cannot get over the fact that life did not turn out the way they wanted. There are some people who can't get beyond the fact that things just did not go the way I had intended. There are some people who relive their mistakes over and over and over. Oh, had I just chosen this, how different life would have been. They live in zikna. They live in their old age, not a chronological old age. An old age is about the reference to their past. They live in their past. They obsess over their past. They can't get out of their past. And where does all of that obsessing, and where does all of that past tense focus get you? Absolutely nowhere. Al tashlicheni le'es zikna. You know, Rabbi Soloveitchik points out that the Pasuk says, the Avraham Zakin ba bayomin. Avraham Avinu was old, advanced in days. And so many of the Mefarshim point out that, again, it seems to be a redundancy. Zakin, old, and ba bayomin, advanced days, are pretty much the same thing. And Rabbi Soloveitchik says something so amazing. He says, va Avraham Zakin means Avraham was old. Ba bayomin means he aged gracefully. That's not a reference to wrinkles, right? And it's not a reference to how he looked. Avraham Avinu, what did Avraham Avinu want to do more than anything? Avraham Avinu wanted to change mankind. And if you look at Avraham Avinu's early life, and already he's no spring chicken by the time we're introduced to him, right? Already at the end of Parashas Noach. But Avraham Avinu was running here and running there and running everywhere to spread monotheism. And as he gets older, He can't do that anymore. He can't do that anymore. So if you're Avraham Avinu, you can't run around preaching the word of God, changing mankind. It's a real blow. It's a real blow. Bo Bayomim means, Avraham Avinu said, you know what? I'm not going to focus on what I used to do that I can no longer do. I'm going to focus on what I could do now. And by the way, is this not the secret to aging gracefully? Some people, as they get older, their entire life becomes about what they can't do. I used to be, I got out of bed in 3 seconds. Now it's 3/4 of an hour, right? Or it used to be that I could eat, after 8 o'clock. Now I can't eat after 4. Whatever it is. And a whole krechsing and lamenting and a this and a that and more and more and more and more. Okay, bodies change, people change, times change. Get over it and get on with it, right? At the end of the day, we spend so much energy focusing on what was, what could have been, what should have been, the way I was, I'm not now. And I lose out. Remember again, every person has a finite well of koach, a finite well of energy from which you draw your vitality from. There is a finite amount of energy that each of us have. And if you go ahead and you use it in the wrong ways, there's less to be used for productive means. How tashlichini le'ez zikna? Kash Baruch Hu says the Baal Shem Tov, do not let me be one of those people who lives in the past. And now we begin to understand. This is the Shivrei Luchos. What does the first set of broken tablets represent? Look at number 14. The Gemara says something amazing. The Gemara says, V'hizaru b'zakin sheshachach talmudo machmas onso. This is actually such a beautiful Gemara. The Gemara says, make sure that if a Torah scholar forgets his learning, he forgets his learning, remember to still treat him with dignity. And by the way, this is not just a halacha by a Torah scholar. Anyone who's ever had to deal with a loved one or with a relative with Alzheimer's or dementia, it is a horrible thing to see. To see someone who you love become a shell of their former self. Sometimes not even recognizing those very people with whom they built a life. And sometimes you make the terrible mistake of writing off people like that. They're not here anymore. They're not here anymore. And the Gemara says, That's not true. Be careful even with someone who has forgotten all of his knowledge. Look what the Gemara says. Why? Da'aminon luchos v'shivrei luchos munachin ba'aron. Because what does the Gemara say? The whole tablets and the broken tablets were placed inside of the ark. The broken tablets weren't discarded. What can you use the broken tablets for? What can you use them for? Nothing, right? Nothing. They're going to sit there. They're going to sit there in the ark, right? They're done. I can't use them for pretty much anything, but they still have residual holiness. They still have residual kedusha. So the Gemara uses this. It's such a beautiful metaphor that the person who has forgotten his Torah, just like the person who has forgotten his name, just like the person who has forgotten his relatives, that person is broken tablets. But the broken tablets have a place in the ark as well. The broken tablets sit side by side with the whole tablets. They are not discarded. They do not become worthless. And the Reb Tzadok HaKohen writes in number 15, he says something so beautiful. Look at the second line. Ki shneihem shavin bikdushasan. Because both the whole tablets and the broken tablets ultimately, again, are the same when it comes to their holiness. Rak shemitzad hanigla zenishbar v'zeshalim. And Reb Tzadok, with such beautiful verbiage, says, by the way, the secret of life that most people don't know is that the broken tablets and the whole tablets are both holy. Just one is obviously holy, and one is not so obviously holy. But both of them are holy, and both of them have a place within the ark. But let's take this a little bit further. So what are these broken tablets? And perhaps what the Gemara is really trying to teach us is that the broken tablets represent the trauma of life. And what's the greatest trauma of life? The greatest trauma of life, people think it's death. It's not death. Death is not a trauma. death is a stage in existence. Death, we all know. We all know it's coming. Sometimes it comes too early. Sometimes it comes tragically. But at the end of the day, there's an expectation. The greatest trauma, and I say greatest, I don't mean in terms of severity, but I mean the greatest trauma that I think everyone experiences are the lost dreams, the lost aspirations. You know, I don't think that there's one person here in this room tonight who hasn't had something, halavai, just one thing in life, that hasn't gone your way. Something you wanted really badly. Something that was pure, something that was beautiful, something that was good. And it was smashed. And it was smashed into a million different pieces. The broken luchos, the smashed luchos, represents the dreams and aspirations that were so beautiful, so good, so holy. But for whatever reason, they just didn't materialize. Or if they materialized for a little bit of time, somehow, somewhere, they were dropped on the floor and they smashed into a million pieces. And no matter how badly I tried to put them together, it was simply impossible. These are the broken luchos. And each of us in the arc of life, we have our whole luchos. You have our whole tablets, thank God. The whole tablets are the things that are going well. The whole tablets are the realities that we've constructed for ourselves. And as the Ibn Ezra tells us, you have to focus in life on your whole tablets. Every single day, we have to make a conscious decision to be the kind of people who focus on what we have and not pine for what we lack. This, my dear friends, is the fundamental thing that distinguishes between successful people and unsuccessful people. Unsuccessful people expend an inordinate amount of energy focusing on what was, what should have been, what could have been. We all know people like this, right? People, if you ask them how you're doing, how are you doing? How am I doing? How you want to hear how I'm doing? What age should I start from, right? Should I start with my childhood, my young adulthood? Do you want a week? You want a month? And generally what ends up happening with people like that is you avoid them like the plague. Because at the end of the day, I've got enough going on in my life. I cannot be brought down. I cannot be brought down by your emotional shipwreck. And there are people like that, and they end up tethered to their present mediocrity. They cannot move forward. Do you know why? Because they're sitting there with their crazy glue, trying to gather up the pieces of the first broken luchos. Here's a piece here, here's a piece there, right? And that's all they want to do. They just want to desperately reclaim the first set of broken tablets, but they can't do it. And the craziness, the foolishness is, you know, there's a beautiful set of second tablets that's right here for you. It's a new life. It's a new thing. I got it. I understand the first one was more beautiful. I understand it. The first one was holier. The first one was shinier. It was prettier. I understand. But you cannot put those back together. It's done. That ship has sailed. Embrace the second luchos. Embrace your new opportunities. Embrace the life you have. And figure out a way to maximize it. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, I am not talking about the first luchos. You're going to put the second luchos in the Aron. But yet, by roundabout ways, we find out that the second tablets are there. So why, that the first tablets are there. So why are the first tablets there? Because here, my friends, is what Rav Ashi was trying to teach us. Remember again what Rav Ashi said about 40 minutes ago? I mean, he said about 40 years ago. I said about 40 minutes ago. Rav Ashi says something absolutely amazing. Lo tishkach. You see, there's something very interesting about the first set of tablets. You are not supposed to think about them every single moment. You're not supposed to pay an inordinate amount of attention to them. But you know what you do need to do? What do you have to do with them? You put them in your... By the way, where does the Aron go? The Aron goes wherever the Jewish people go. Right, remember again, in the Mishkan, okay, when we come to Eretz Yisrael, we're settled here, so just like we're in place, the Aron is in place. But whenever we move, the Aron moves. The Aron, like Rabbi Nachman writes, is the Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. The Aron is your heart. The Aron is your heart. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, listen, you've got a second set of tablets. Embrace the life you have. Maximize the circumstances you have. Take advantage of the life I have given you. And don't spend all of your energy lamenting for what could have been and should have been and might have been. But you do need to take the shattered pieces with you. Lo tishkach. Do not close the door on your trauma. Do not close the door on your shattered dreams or unrealized expectations or goals. Those shattered first set of tablets have to come with you wherever you go. I sound so morbid. Sounds so terrible. I'd love to just unload the first set of tablets. Wouldn't that allow me to focus on the second set of tablets so much better? And here Ravashi tells us no. Lo tishkach means wherever you go, your broken tablets come with you. For two reasons. Maybe they're ultimately one. Two reasons. It's important every once in a while to open the lid of your aron and to look inside at your broken tablets. Why? Because, my dear friends, a lot of times in life, the reason our dreams don't materialize and the reason we are not where we want to be in life is because we didn't try hard enough. At the end of the day, if we look really into ourselves and we look in the mirror, and I know when I was 20, when I was 30, these are all the things I wanted to do, and I didn't accomplish a lot of them. Why? And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times, I'm not going to say all the time, chas v'shalom, but a lot of the times, it's because I did not put in enough effort. I didn't try hard enough. Now again, I never say that to myself. Instead, I have a wonderfully alternate narrative. And the alternate narrative goes something like this. The reason my first set of tablets fell on the ground was because of fill in name here, right? You could insert whoever you want. Your mother didn't love you enough. Your father didn't play catch with you. Your teacher gave you less cookies. Your Rebbe never put his arm around your shoulder. Your husband is not loving enough. Your wife is not supportive enough. Whatever it is. And by the way, those might all be legitimate things. Those might all be legitimate things and are legitimate issues. But at the end of the day, the buck of your life stops with you. No one else controls your success except you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times, the reason we have broken tablets is because I didn't roll my sleeves up enough. I waited for someone else to do something. This one has to do this, or this one has to do that. I outsourced my success. You know, sometimes we do with like our life success, like what Dell does with their call centers, right? Do you ever call a Dell call center? Since it's the United States number, but why does everyone have an Indian accent, right? Because they outsource. So a lot of times we outsource our success to other people. If only this one would do this and this one would do that, and my mother needs to be my wife and my husband. No. No one owes you anything. No one needs to do anything for you. If you want to be successful in life, own it. Own it. You want something out of life? Don't wait for someone to give it to you. Don't wait for someone to be nice to you. Don't wait for someone to offer it to you. If you want to accomplish something in life, you need to be a big boy and a big girl. Roll up your sleeves and make it happen. And so when we look back a lot of times in life at the broken luchos, it's because we didn't try hard enough. And that's a heartbreaking reality, a luchos breaking reality, but so important. Because if I'm honest with myself, and I look at the past initiatives that did not materialize because I didn't try hard enough, it reminds me to try harder going forward. Rav Ashri says, Lo tishkach, take the broken luchos with you. Because in the event that your luchos are broken because you did not put in enough effort, initiative, or take responsibility, those broken luchos will sensitize you to make better decisions in the future. But there's a second idea. The broken luchos are not a waste of time. You know, a lot of times in life, when our luchos break, when our tablets shatter, when things don't go well and things don't materialize, so I feel like a failure, and I feel like I've wasted time, I've wasted resources. It's not just that what I wanted didn't materialize, it's that I've invested so much in this thing that did not yield anything positive. My dear friends, I would venture to say that almost all of us have been around the block enough to know that out of every situation of broken luchos, out of every life failure, there is something you learn about yourself. Sometimes it's something negative. Sometimes I see a part of myself that I really don't like. And the good part about that is I know now what I have to change and what I have to improve. And sometimes I see something beautiful. Sometimes I see an incredible character trait. I see an incredible resilience. I see an incredible mida that I didn't know that I possessed before. I didn't know that I ever had that before. But the struggle, the breaking of the luchos brought that out. And now I know that I possess it. While it is true that the heart, that the staring at the broken luchos is heartbreaking, but it teaches us a lot about ourselves. Bein l'tov, bein l'ra. Sometimes it highlights the good things. Sometimes it highlights the not so great things. And this is what Rav Ashri was teaching the community of survivors, and was ultimately teaching us as well. Lo tishkach. A lot of times in life, you think that in order to make a meaningful life, you have to offload the trauma. You have to offload the broken tablets. But it's not true. Luchos, the shivrei luchos, munachin ba'aron. The whole tablets and the broken tablets are inside the ark. The whole tablets are there because maximize what you have. Don't focus on what you don't. But the broken luchos have to be there as well, because every once in a while, as we said, you have to open the lid of the ark, look at the luchos, and ask yourself, why did those luchos break? Did I not try hard enough? How do I try better in the future? What did those broken luchos teach me about myself, about my attitude, about my character traits, about my ethic, about my outlook? If it's something not so great, how do I correct it? And if it's something great, how do I amplify it? This is the Aron that existed in the Mishkan, later in the Beis HaMikdash, and it's the Aron that exists within each of us today. Luchos, the Shivrei Luchos Munachin Ba'aron. My dear friends, all of us have Shivrei Luchos. We all have broken tablets. Some of us have a couple of sets of broken tablets, and some of us have needed to add on to our ark to go ahead and make room for the broken tablets. But it's okay, because you know what the good news is? No matter how many sets of broken tablets you have, there is an inexhaustible supply of new tablets. Every morning you wake up, you open your eyes, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, good morning, my precious neshama. Here are your second tablets. They're always called the second tablets, even if it's my 765th pair. Right? Here are your second tablets. Go make something great of yourself. Go make something great of your life. But remember, sneak a peek back at the broken tablets, because there's what to be learned. There's what to be gained from them as well. And I think that this is the avoda during the 3 weeks. Over this course of time, over these days, with Rosh Chodesh Av coming, especially this Friday. So our job, let me say a little bit differently. We often think that the avoda of the 3 weeks is to mourn. So remember again, in Judaism, everything we do is rehabilitative and cathartic. Right? That's everything we do. Everything is to push us forward. There's no such thing as staying in place. By the way, the greatest proof to this, just as an aside, and Judaism was light years ahead of any penal system with this. If you notice again, in the Jewish penal code, we have plenty of death sentences. What don't we have? Jail. There's no such thing as a jail system in halacha. In halacha, the only thing we have is a holding cell. In situations where you don't know what to do with someone, you hold them until you figure out what to do. There's no concept, ultimately, again, of putting someone in jail. Why not? Because the Shmuel who told us, there is nothing rehabilitative about putting someone in a cell. There's nothing rehabilitative about caging someone. It doesn't help them. Everything, even when we're punished, punishment is rehabilitative. Punishment is cathartic. Whether it's lashes or whether it's a death sentence, there's a kapara, there's an atonement. Everything is about rehabilitating the self. The 3 weeks is not just about mourning. It's about somehow rehabilitating our nation. It's about taking stock on a national level and a personal level about the whole luchos and about the broken luchos. And on Shavuot Shabbatamos, the specific focus is on the broken tablets. On a national level, we have broken tablets. We have broken tablets. The broken tablets that we still seem to not be able to repair to this very day. Ultimately, again, sinas chinam. So baseless hatred, which destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash, unfortunately still exists within the Jewish people. And there's no easy answer. The thing we could do is grassroots effort. Be nice to your neighbor, right? Be nice to your friends. Be nice, even nicer to your enemies, right? Be nice to people. If we would only smile just a little bit more at one another, a little bit kinder at one another, perhaps we'd be able to repair some of those broken pieces. The 3 weeks is all about opening up the lid of the Aron, looking at what's broken and trying to figure out what can I do to somehow learn, to somehow grow, to somehow repair. But the 3 weeks is not just about what is broken nationally. It's an incredible opportunity to also look at what's broken personally. It takes a lot of courage to open up the lid of your ark. Most of us do not like looking at our broken tablets for one simple reason. By now, and I'm just speaking for myself, I have years of broken tablets. Years of broken tablets. Of things that I should have done, could have done, would have done, but didn't do. And I hate lifting up the lid of my personal ark and looking at my broken tablets. Do you know why? Because it's depressing, it's sad, and it's overwhelming. But unless I find the courage to open the lid and look at everything that has not gone right, I can't learn from it. I can't grow from it. I can't figure out ultimately again what am I doing right that I should grow from it, and what am I doing wrong that I should stop. If I don't look at my broken tablets, I can't own the fact that a lot of the things that I haven't accomplished in life is not because of anyone else, but me. But me. So as painful as it is to look at the broken tablets of life, if we find the courage to do so, it's cathartic, it's rehabilitative, and it paves the way for incredible dynamic growth. So we should be Zoche Mirtz Hashem over these days of the 3 weeks. To number one, find the courage to open the lid of the ark. Look at the broken tablets. Don't try to throw them away. Don't try to cover them up. Don't try to sweep them under the rug. Don't try to pretend like they don't exist. Don't try to empty them out of your ark when no one is looking. Because I'll tell you something amazing. You could empty out your aron. But you know what happens? Those pieces will find their way right back in there when you're not looking. They'll always be there. So if they're always going to be there anyway, might as well find the courage to open it up, look at them, learn from them, understand them. I have to find the courage that Rav Ashri said, of lo tishkach, but simultaneously, I can't lose myself in them, because there's a danger of spending too much time with the first set of broken tablets. The danger is losing yourself in them. Al tashlicheni le'es zikna, of becoming a past tense Jew, an elderly, not chronologically, but someone who lives in the past. So you have to look, you have to learn, but then you avert your gaze to the second whole set of tablets. And I find a way to stop living in the past, to stop lamenting the past, to stop obsessing over the broken tablets. I find the courage to appreciate the tablets I have, to find a way to maximize them in the zuchus and the merit of opening up the ark, studying the broken tablets, and embracing the second tablets. There is still time. Tisha B'Av is going to come regardless. The nature of the day still remains to be seen. Tisha B'Av is a calendrical date. But whether it will be a fast day for the past catastrophes and tragedies, or it will be a day of incredible simcha at the coming of Mashiach and the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, is up to us. In the merit of opening our arks, may this be the year when Tisha B'Av becomes a day of simcha, a day of celebration with the coming of the Mashiach and the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. M'hira b'yameinu. Amen.